turn to the 6th chapter of Romans. We'll read into the first 6 verses of the 7th chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? It really should be unto, for the right sense. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is freed from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law, by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions or passions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members, to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, Or we can read it, but now we are clear from the law, having died. Now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. I suppose we noticed in the end of the previous chapter the expression reigned. And we noticed this same expression over and over again in the sixth chapter as we read it. And then we noticed that expression dominion. And that connects with the seventh chapter. It's as though there were a power that was holding down. And so in these three chapters we have the subject not of sins, that is, from the 12th verse of the 5th chapter, not of sins, that is, the fruit, but of sin. That's the root itself. That's the subject. And I suppose this is what gives the believer, the young believer especially, the most difficulty. And so the Spirit of God has given us these three chapters, which really go together and are summed up, as we noticed last time, in the first three or four verses of the 8th chapter. The first verse giving us the summing up of what we have in the 5th chapter from the 12th verse on, no condemnation, because we're in Christ. We're no longer in Adam. But the second verse giving us summing up of the 6th chapter, and that is the expression, made me free. It was the power of sin over us. Power of sin in the 6th chapter. But in the 3rd verse of the 8th chapter, for what the law could not do, and that was weak through the flesh, no deliverance for our souls through the law when he condemns. It's a subject of sin in the flesh. And so these three verses give us then a sort of a summary of these three chapters, starting with the 12th verse of the 5th chapter. But now, before we go on, let's remember that in the first five chapters, really the first four, and then summing up in the first 11 verses of the 5th chapter, we find that man is without resource in the presence of God. He's left without resource in himself. And then we find a redemption coming in through Christ Jesus, which brings in the righteousness of God to everyone who believes. And now it's a question in those chapters of the forgiveness of sins and justification. And so we join God. What a wonderful place to be in, to discover that all those sins have been forgiven, and that we can now joy in God, and we can't go any higher, can we, in that sense. We joy in the very source of all blessing, God himself. And so the soul then delights in what the work of Christ has brought to us. But the believer then sees himself as identified with a body that's connected with Adam's race. And that's the first thing that's taken up, as we had last week, in the 5th chapter, starting with the 12th verse. And so the apostle carefully reasons, because we can use that word rightly here, it's not the human mind here that's reasoning. It's God setting before us carefully each step so we can understand what has taken place. The Lord Jesus went into death, and in each of these chapters we see that deliverance is through death, the death of another. And so going back to the 5th chapter just for a moment, there are a couple of verses that might be hard to understand unless they're read in another translation. And that the first is the 14th verse, and nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But now notice, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Or shall not the act of favor be as the offense? That is, Paul is showing us that God is dealing in perfect righteousness. And we find that by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. And death is passed upon all men. Adam was the head of a race, but now there's a new race. And that race is spoken of really as Abraham's seed in Hebrews 2. But it's all those who have received Christ by faith. And they have a new head entirely. It's Christ. Now, you can't raise any question as to the Lord Jesus himself. His life down here was perfect. He could say, "Which of you convinceth me of sin? If I had not done among you the works that none other man did, ye had not had sin." And so we find that there was one man that God could look down upon in full delight. And he's the one who, being raised from the dead now, the believer is identified with him, as we had in the 6th chapter. The head of a new race, as we have in the 5th chapter. And just like the offense, it fell upon the whole race, so the free gift now is upon the whole race of those who believe. Now that's what is meant by deliverance from our position in Adam. But in the 6th chapter, it's a question not so much that, but it's the question of dominion. Sin having its power in our lives. You know, in the book of Colossians, God says, "Ye are dead." He's speaking of believers. And it's only on that basis that one can, as he sees he has a new life in Christ, that he can mortify his members which are on the earth. He has a new life. But in Romans, it isn't, "Ye are dead," it's, "Reckon yourselves dead." Because the believer hasn't yet come to this truth, I say the believer, in the measure in which a quickened soul understands. And that's what we have in Romans, especially the 7th chapter brought out, the exercises. A one who is quickened, but he hasn't come to the realization yet that he's free. He knows his sins are gone, possibly, but he isn't free. And so when you think of that verse in John where it says, "If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed," you must think of all that that means. That is, in the measure in which our poor minds can enter into it. And what does it mean? Why, it means, where is Christ now? You see? Isn't he free? Isn't he at God's right hand? Now, I know that Romans doesn't take us quite that far. We get that later. That is the fuller truth of our being seated in Christ. But I'm speaking of being set free now. We're set free. Why? Because we have gone through all kinds of exercises and we have done this and we have done that? No. We simply believe. And see ourselves as identified with Christ in his death. And death sets us free. That's the 6th chapter. And that's really how that should be translated, I believe, in the 5th verse of the 6th chapter. "For if we have been identified with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." Except for a few verses in the 8th chapter, in the 29th verse, a few verses there, and a few verses in the 16th chapter, we don't have the further truth in Romans. It simply sees a believer, now dead, and come out of death into a new position in Christ. That new life that's seen as seated in the heavenlies in Ephesians is not the subject of Romans, although Paul does touch on it and show us the connection. But here in this 6th chapter, it's a question now of the power of sin and the question of deliverance. And so when we speak of a man struggling, it means that he wants to be free. Now, if we have time a little later, we may turn to a passage in the Old Testament that would help us to see this a little better. But for the moment, we'll notice a few of these expressions in this sixth chapter. Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. That's contrary to the whole subject. We've been made free from it. No, we're not to continue in sin. We're to get into the full enjoyment of what grace has brought us, to the new position where sin isn't known. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So death severs our relationship then with the whole order that's past, as we see in the eighth chapter, in the first few verses. Especially the second verse, I suppose, of the eighth of Romans sums up these three chapters in a very special way. There's a new principle of life entirely that has set us free from the old principle of sin and death. The believer is freed. That's what we have in this sixth chapter. He's freed by death. But now, we notice the eighth chapter. If we'll go back to the fifth just for a verse, the fifth verse. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us. Now, that's the beginning of introducing the eighth chapter. It's just a thought to lead us on now to the eighth chapter. And these three chapters are sort of come in between because of the subject of deliverance. But in the eighth chapter, you have the Spirit, you see. He's given to us. But we can't appreciate this verse in the fifth chapter until we have something before us of these three intervening chapters. The Holy Ghost, think of it. Possibly the first time in Romans the subject is introduced quite that way. But think of how much we have of the Spirit in the eighth chapter. Because there we get the full deliverance. In the first few verses of the eighth chapter, possibly the first 12, we have the Spirit as our life. And then the Spirit as a person indwelling the believer. Now that really is deliverance. A new principle of life entirely. And a person within. Oh, how marvelous these truths are, but how little we enter into them. And so he brings in baptism. Now, I suppose many have been baptized which haven't the slightest idea of what the truth is involved in baptism. And I suppose most of us have to confess that we know very little about these precious truths. We only know in part. But we notice the word buried. We notice that occurs also in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And it's very important that the Lord Jesus Christ died and was buried. And that means to be put out of sight entirely. Now, if this truth could get a hold of us, you know, it would help us to go on in a happy Christian walk. That old thing that belonged to Adam is buried out of sight. That's the thought of being buried out of sight. That's our position. And that's what baptism sets before us. But that's not all. Because when Joshua and the children of Israel went through the Jordan, you see, which is a picture of it, he placed those 12 stones in the bottom of Jordan. And there were 12 taken out and put into that new land. And that's the picture of the new order of things. Although we don't have the subject of life in the Spirit except by type there. But it's a new order of things entirely that belongs to a new land. A new land. And we have that life down here now. So the apostle again reasons. The fifth verse, if we have been identified with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. That's all involved in baptism. Going down into death, associated and identified with the Lord Jesus in his death for us. Now, this is going a little further than just the subject of forgiveness, isn't it? It's the whole man taken out of the old and put into the new, died, and then in the new. Knowing that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Here again we get that power, serving sin. Now in the 16th of Luke, there's a positive statement made. No man can serve two masters. And that's a similar truth to what we have here. It's possible, you know, for the believer to make a mistake, and for the moment he might find himself doing that which Satan directs. But that isn't what we have here. It's a question of who are you serving? Choose ye this day whom you will serve, is the thought. You can't serve two masters. You either belong to Christ or Satan, one of the two. You cannot serve two masters. That'll be brought out more in the 8th chapter. Where are you? You're either in the flesh or you're in the spirit, one of the two. And so the question of dominion comes up in the 9th verse again. Reading the 8th, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. He won't die anymore. Death hath no more dominion over him, so it has no dominion over us. He died unto sin once only, but he liveth unto God. And now we have that verse, reckon. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Likewise how? Well, just place yourself as with Christ in his position. He's dead to it. He's risen. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign. That word again, reign. Dominion, power. Don't let it reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Now, if a person did not have forgiveness of sins, this exhortation would do him no good. All the new nature needs is instruction how to walk in a life that it has. It has a new life. The believer has a new life, but he needs to be instructed from the Word. And we're not to yield our members. Why? Because we have that life and power to walk in the new life. Now, we don't seek it in the flesh, but we believe that we are in that same position as identified with the Lord Jesus, who rose out from among the dead in resurrection life. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. You've come out from among the dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So now we have that which is positive. Positive. Members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We have a life. We're going to see in the 8th chapter that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Fulfilled in the believer because of a life that he has. Not because there's any power in himself, but he has a new life. And so here, instruments of righteousness unto God. Now here's a positive statement that I believe has been an encouragement to many. In the time of testing and trial, and that is, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Did you ever think of this verse when you were being tested? Being tempted to do something that was you knew to be contrary to the Word of God? To know that you have power now in a new life. Sin shall not have dominion or authority over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. And we see in the next chapter that the law had no power except to condemn. And yet it was spiritual and holy and righteous and good. But it had no power except to condemn the sinner. Because he had no life to carry it out. But now, those who have had their sins forgiven, those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus, they're taught now that they belong to an entirely new order of things in Christ. Gone into death, raised out from among the dead, they have power for righteousness, and sin will not any longer be the master. Past that. And the reason is, you're not under the law, but under grace. That connects with the 21st verse of our previous chapter. These three subjects really go together. That is sin. Well, we read the 20th verse. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, But where sin abounded, grace did really overabound. That is, the Lord Jesus didn't simply give forgiveness of sins, but he brought in that which identifies us with an entirely new order, and grace overabounded. It's far richer than simply bringing us to that position. It's overabounded. But that is, sin hath reigned unto death. That's the end of sin. And it's reigning. Even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So now we have eternal life introduced, you see. And of course that's identified with the Spirit in the 8th chapter. And so the question is raised again. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? And Paul answers it much like he answers that question in the 5th chapter, where the question is raised, third chapter. The question is raised, if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God righteous who taketh vengeance? And Paul answers that question, God forbid, but he also says in the 8th verse, whose damnation is just. The very suggestion that sin could be introduced into a life that's of God, the very suggestion is abhorrent to the new nature. It's true that the law is holy and just and good, but the trouble is with man. And unless he's in Christ, there's no power. But there's a new life then. And so he says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, as servants ye are? And that proves what kind of a life we have, which will be developed in the next chapter, or in the 8th chapter. What kind of a life? A life that serves sin? It proves that it isn't the life of the Spirit or of Christ. It's another order. It belongs to the old order of Adam. That's what characterized that life. Servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom you obey. You cannot serve two masters, either one or the other, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And then he says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. The apostle has confidence in the Romans, the saints. But ye have obeyed from the heart. That's the secret of it all. And that brings in, first of all, forgiveness of sins, and then leading on to the understanding and appreciation of these truths that follow. That form of doctrine which was delivered you. And now this 18th verse is so important because it gives us the thought of this chapter. Being made free. What from? Dominion. Reigning. Servants. We're made free. Isn't that wonderful? We're made free from the power of sin. It shall not have dominion over the believer. We're made free. Now faith has to lay hold of this and reckon ourselves dead and alive unto God. Made free from sin. He became the servants of righteousness. And so now again he compares the old and the new order. So we can see the contrast. I speak after the manner of men. Because of the infirmity of your flesh. And we are slow to laying hold of these things, aren't we? We must confess. As ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. And that's the nature itself, holiness. And it's what will characterize heaven, perfect purity, love and light. We'll characterize that eternal home. Light exposes anything that's contrary to God. And holiness is that state that delights in what that nature brings. Holiness. Fruit unto holiness. He's leading on to what we have in the next chapter now. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. That is, there was no righteousness in the old order of things. All just the opposite. Just like there was the darkness is the opposite of light. It was all unrighteousness. The plowing of the wicked is sin. Why? Because he does it with a wicked heart. That's the secret of it. It's what's within the nature and the heart. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. So we see distinctly two orders of things here then. We see the old order that belonged to Adam, and it ended in death. Sin and death. We see the new order has to do with righteousness, and it has to do with fruit of righteousness, unto holiness, really. And look at the end of it, everlasting life. That's the end of the path. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's touching, isn't it, to continually see how the apostle turns our eyes back on the Lord Jesus as the one who brought all these things in for our blessing in his work on the cross. And now in his position, because as we saw in the fifth chapter, he shall be saved by his life. And the Lord Jesus now is on God's right hand. There's an entirely new order of life in man, in the new head, the head of the race of man, the new order of things. He lives for us. Now this subject really goes on to the end of the sixth verse of the next chapter, and then there's sort of a parenthesis of the experience and exercises of one under these subjects that are in these three chapters. And then at the end, we have this sixth verse connecting with the first verse of the eighth chapter. It's sort of like a parenthesis. It's hesitating for a moment to show us the exercises of one who has, he's been quickened, but he still is under a power, he feels. And he's not free. He doesn't have deliverance. So we say it again, there are three forms of deliverance here brought before us, mentioned in the first three verses of the eighth chapter. In the fifth chapter, from the 12th verse on, it's a question of who, where are we? Are we in Adam or are we in Christ? Well, if we're in Christ, there's no condemnation. No condemnation. That is, the whole person is free in that position. He's in Christ. There's no condemnation on Christ. We're in Christ. Seen in ourselves? No. But in Christ. Really, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, really should go in the end of the fourth verse. Yeah, I don't think it's in the original translation. But in our sixth chapter, it's a question now, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Sin and death. See the old order and the new order? And now the Spirit is introduced. Spirit of life. But it's in Christ Jesus. But now in the seventh chapter, it isn't the power of sin so much, it's more what the law has to say. And the believer sometimes feels that although he knows he's delivered in the sense that he's forgiven his sins, but still the law keeps speaking to him, and he knows that there's no perfection in the flesh. But now in this sixth verse of the seventh chapter, notice, and we'll read it as in another translation, but now we are clear from the law having died. Now we are clear from the law having died. Supposing a man was a murderer, and he was to be brought up into court, and just as he was about to go into the courtroom, he fell dead. Do you suppose they would try his case? Well, certainly not. He's dead. He's dead to all his former life. And so the believer is seen in that position. Whether in the fifth chapter or the sixth chapter or the seventh chapter. And so the illustration in the seventh chapter is a woman who is connected with her husband in marriage just as long as her husband liveth. But then she's free when he dies. And so that's the position that we are in relation to the law. Now, that doesn't mean that the law is set aside. It doesn't mean that God says now the law is going to be set aside entirely. Not so. Because the one who sets us free fully maintained the law in every respect and made it honorable, where man had dishonored it. especially the Jew, who brought dishonor to the name of God by professing to keep the law and didn't keep it. But the believer now is in a new position because he's in Christ who maintained it and honored it. And the law is spiritual, holy, just, and good. And so she's set free now, and so that married to another. Fourth verse, wherefore, my brethren, ye also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions or passions of sin, which were by the law, of sins which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death, fruit bearing unto death. But now in the new position, fruit bearing unto life. But now we are clear from the law, having died, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now that connects, as we said before, with the first few verses of the 8th chapter, especially the 2nd verse, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, or the principle, a new principle, the principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the old principle of sin and death that held me down in bondage. Now I'm going to turn to an Old Testament passage in the 6th chapter of 2 Kings. And I believe it'll be a help in summing these things up and making them clearer to us, what we have in these 3 chapters. And this will be sort of instead of the latter part of that 7th chapter that we didn't read, the experiences of the man who was quickened but didn't get deliverance in that chapter. And he ends the chapter, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me out of this body of death? But he gives thanks because the light is dawning, and in the 8th chapter we have the deliverance, a new principle of life entirely. And so now as we read these 6 or 7 verses in 2 Kings 6, just picture this man, or picture yourself as you go through this experience for the moment, and see if we don't learn in order here something of what we have in the 7th of Romans in the way of deliverance. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Notice first of all that they're dwelling with the prophet. They're dwelling with the prophet. But they themselves are not free, but they're dwelling with the prophet. That's the first thing we notice. And so they propose something, just like this man who's struggling. That is, he is not delivered, he's not free, in the 7th of Romans. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan. Well, that's a good place to go. It speaks of death, doesn't it? Yes, Jordan. And take thence every man a beam. Human proposals, something that the flesh can do to get deliverance. And that's what we all go through, dear brethren, sometime or other, before there's deliverance. And take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. It's rest that's in view. It's liberty, freedom. And he answered, go ye. Why? He knew they wouldn't get deliverance by any efforts of their own. But you see, we have to go through this. There has to be the exercise, because it comes in a little different way with every person. But the principles are the same. To see ourselves completely clear. And one said, be content, I pray thee, go with thy servants. Now he's going to have the prophet with him. That's good. He's going to need him. And he answered, I will go. I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. Now that's New Year's resolutions, isn't it? We're going now to keep the law. We're going to see that we make this new man what he's supposed to be. All the efforts of the flesh. But you know, God can't use the efforts of the flesh. We have to see ourselves entirely in another man and instead of ourselves. It's a new order in the Spirit. It's a new power entirely. It's not the old order that tries to whitewash, cut down wood. Wood is humanity, you know. Flesh, cutting it down, lopping this off and lopping that off. That isn't deliverance, brethren. That is not deliverance. And as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. Now the axe head was the means by which he proposed to get deliverance. There is much said about the axe head in Scripture, but John speaks of the axe being laid to the root of the trees. That's the conscience, the root of the tree. Man is the tree. But the axe is the law applied now to the conscience, the axe. That's what John was preaching. Repentance applied to the conscience. And that's what it should be. The axe head fell into Jordan. Oh, no. Fell into water. It did fall in Jordan, as we learn later, but here it's the water. Because it's a question of the Word. He sent His Word and delivered them. His Word. Why? Because it's on the principle of faith. The book of Romans, righteousness and deliverance, and the whole subject is on the principle of faith to faith. And that's where we get deliverance. Where the soul just casts themselves and lays themselves back in the everlasting arms. That's deliverance. Axe head fell into water. Well, now we have what we had in the, mentioned in the eighth chapter, or the seventh chapter. The law was weak through the flesh. The axe handle wasn't compatible with the iron. And the iron fell off. The axe handle speaks of wood or humanity, and the head itself, which was the means of deliverance, could not be handled by the flesh. It was inadequate. So it falls in the water. And he cried and said, "Alas, Master." It's good he had the prophet with him, wasn't it? And you know, the Lord Jesus said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." And as the believer goes through these exercises, all he needs to do is turn, and the Lord Jesus is right with him. "Alas, Master. For it is borrowed." And he sees the whole picture now, that it wasn't his at all. All that we have by nature is only borrowed. And what we have in Christ is ours. That's all. It's all borrowed. Oh, how nice the truth comes out when we're in a position like this. "And the man of God said," where fell it? And this man had to tell him exactly, because he's the only one that knew where that fell. This is an individual exercise, and there are no duplicates. Where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick. You know, there was only one green tree, and that we find that mentioned in Luke's Gospel in the 23rd chapter. One green tree. I don't mean that's the only place we find it, but I say we do find it there. One green tree. And the Lord could say, if they have done these things in the green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And so the Lord Jesus is that green tree. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither. You cut something down that's up. It isn't down itself. You cut down the green tree. It's the application now of the death of Christ in connection with that which is needed for deliverance. The application of the death of Christ in that which is needed for deliverance. And it's the only way. There's no other way. Whoever saw an axe head do anything but drop to the bottom of the water when it was put in the water? It couldn't do otherwise. That's its nature. Place of death. And that's where Adam's race is going. A complete race. And if you're identified with it this afternoon, you're going to death. And that's eternal death. Not only is there no forgiveness of sins for those who reject the Savior, but it'll be the end of Adam's race forever, the whole race. And if there's to be any blessing, it'll be in the new order. And if there's any enjoyment of the things of Christ in your soul this afternoon, it's because that you're in that new order. And cast it in thither, and the iron came to the surface, did it? No, there's a new principle of life in Christ Jesus that set me free from the principle of death. And so the iron did swim. Here's something that couldn't do anything but sink to the bottom of Jordan, and that's the old man and the old nature and all that belongs to it in the place of death. Settle down in death forever, except for the cross of Christ. And now what's that iron doing that settled to the bottom of Jordan? Individual faith to the prophet. It says, there's where it fell. Now there's deliverance. How? Through something this man did? No, not at all. It's a new order of things. It takes that in which he finds his deliverance, once at the bottom of Jordan and now in the energy of a new life entirely, swimming. And the iron did swim. Now we mustn't think of a picture as giving us the full subject or even being always too accurate. But at least it gives us the thought. And that's what we should draw from a picture or a type. Now we turn back to I should read this last verse, because this is the whole thing. Therefore said he, take it up to thee. Now that's the word to the conscience. Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. That's the hand of faith that lays hold of this truth and is set free. He put out his hand and took it. Just like you put out your hand to take salvation in the first place. That's the way you get deliverance. You see a new principle of life in the Spirit, and that you have that in Christ because you identify yourself with the Lord Jesus in his death. You believe God's word, and that's what gives you deliverance. And so in Romans 8 then, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. They're no longer in Adam. For the principle of the Spirit of life, the axe head swimming now, but don't leave out the next three words. Oh, how precious, brethren. Oh, how much we owe to our precious Savior. He went into death, and he rose in that new order of life, a man. He always had that life as God, but in man. For man, a new order of life. And that old axe head was at the bottom of Jordan. Now there's a new order of life. The axe head has a life it never had before. It's a believer seen as identified with the Lord Jesus in that new life. Have made me free from the principle of sin and death. So we notice in all of these three chapters, the principle is deliverance through death. Whether it be our position in Adam or the power of sin, or whether it be what the law says to us, which applies to sin in the flesh. It's all a question of the death of Christ and nothing short of it. And faith that lays hold of it, put out the hand and take it, is where we get deliverance. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, the axe handle wouldn't hold that head on it. It slipped off, just as he was about to fell the tree. God sending his own Son. Oh, how this magnifies God and his Son and the work of Christ on the cross. Everything depends on this. In the likeness of sinful flesh. Now that verse could be translated possibly a little better. However, and as a sacrifice for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That, now we have the fruit unto God, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. But don't stop there, because the flesh never can fulfill the righteousness of the law. Who walk not after the flesh, or who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That is, it's entirely new life that believer has. And that's what gives the power, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Shall we sing that little hymn, 200? Once we stood in condemnation, waiting thus the sinner's doom. Christ in death has wrought salvation. God has raised him from the tomb.
Once we stood in condemnation,